try to hear today's gospel reading from Mary's point of view. It has been a very long month, a long year, a long 4 years, perhaps. One dish to be washed right after another, milking the cow in the morning, laundry in the afternoon. Sometime in there are clothes to be mended. There's water to be fetched, fields to be planted and harvested and planted again. Every day, every single day. Over and over again, rinse and repeat, as the saying goes. It's like work has worn a deep rut in her soul, and it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. Is this all that there is? Is this all that I am? Is this all that life has to offer? Work, work, and more work. Where is the joy in this life? Where is its beauty, its inspiration? Before this moment, it's like there was a hopelessness that was beginning to set in, the kind of hopelessness that packs a deep, compact, steady groove down in the soul somewhere. And it's packing that soil down so tight it's hard to find room to breathe. And every new day only seems to deepen the despair of that rut, seems to add its own new evidence that nothing more is on the horizon. But then, oh, but then, on that day, he walked in. And it was like a burst of flavor in a sea of blandness. It was like there was a light and a joy and a reason again. Maybe a reason for the very first time. There was a glimmer of meaning and hope in a long, heart-crushing, dry spell of life. And so for the first time in a long, long time, Mary set her work aside for a while just to sit at those beautiful feet. Sit, listen, rest, be restored, renewed. Thank you, her heart must have been saying. You have no idea how much I needed this. What a precious, much needed occasion to find a reason, to find the answer to what all of this is really all about. Now imagine it from Martha's viewpoint. Another ring at the doorbell. This house is a mess. Why can't I ever get a moment's rest? And what? What? What in the world does she think she's doing? There's stuff to get done. Oh, sure. Take yourself a nice, long little break there, Mary. Leave all the work to me. I don't mind. It's not like I don't fill every living moment of every single day with work, work, work. It's draining, you know, to be working all the time, to never get a break, to feel like this is all that I live for. Underappreciated, so often unrecognized. Boy, you know, it feels sometimes like I'm not even a human being. I feel so taken for granted, Martha must have thought to herself. Now I have to do twice the work. Just look at her there. Who does she think she is? Why does she get to leave everything to the side while there's so much to do? So irresponsible. So self-centered. Can't she see what she's doing to me? Doesn't she understand what her break means for me and for this household? This work has to get done. Two women in the gospel reading today, Mary and Martha, both swallowed up by their work. Both robbed of something in their lives because of their work. Both depleted. Both losing touch with something very near to the main artery of life. Both showing signs of malnutrition, you might say. Not from lack of food, perhaps, but certainly from lack of some important source of nourishment. You know, according to several recent studies, many across the world today are right there with Mary and Martha. Americans especially give all of their best hours of their lives to their work. Against the worldwide average of 1,687 hours, work hours a year, people in this country average 1,767. That's 400 hours a year more than in Germany or in the UK. That's 365 more hours per year than in France. There aren't any guaranteed days of sick leave or annual leave. The national average for paid vacation in the United States today is zero. That's the national average. The least of all the industrialized nations in the world. We don't have a maximum work week here, unlike other countries, and we are the only country in the Western Hemisphere without guaranteed parental leave. Recent estimates show that 70% of American children live in a household where both parents work, a statistic that makes a substantial contribution to the current state of the American family and of our children's well-being. The World Health Organization documented a 42% increase in the chance of death by heart disease and an added 19% chance of death by stroke associated with long work hours. They estimate that working 55 hours a week or more plus is responsible for 750,000 deaths a year across the globe. And I could go on. But where, I wonder, does one go to find the statistics on what this has done to our spiritual health? And I'm not talking about statistics on things like depression and suicide related to our culture around work. Those statistics are relatively well known. I'm talking about the effects that it has had on the quality of our spiritual lives. The time it leaves us to go to church or to get involved in things that feed our soul. The time and energy to cultivate lives that are meaningful and good and not just for someone's bottom line. Where are the statistics that show us plainly the true cost that all of this has extracted from how we are able to cherish and appreciate the fullness of this great gift of life that God has given? There's no time, it seems. We've all got too much work to do. We've just got too much to do. The observation at the heart of today's scripture reading is very simple, and yet also very profound. Mary has discovered the one thing that is needful, while Martha is found to be, quote unquote, distracted and worried about many, many things, as Jesus told her. Where we find them both at the outset today, it seems that neither of them is doing all that well. Their day-to-day work for both of them is having a real spiritual impact. As I imagined it a few moments ago, for Mary, it's getting so swept up and overwhelmed by her work that she's gotten lost in it somewhere. She's somehow gone from working to live to living to work. And she's found nothing in that rhythm that can fill her tank back up to the top. Life has become all drain and no fill. She's lost contact with that crucial piece of human life that reminds us that all of this is a gift from God. That part that teaches us how to savor it. And all that remains in its absence are things that make her feel used and depleted. Martha's situation is similar, except here we get a hint of what her own allegiance to the God of work has wrought on her relationships, just as it does with ours so often. Martha's sister is dying a slow death on the inside, and maybe Martha is too, but she can't bring herself to step away from it. She can't quite find a way to step out of that mentality for even a moment. And instead of encouraging the very thing that could give Mary life again, she's wrapped up in resentment that Mary has stopped to refill and that she is still working. Do you see what Martha's outlook on work has done to how she's able to love Mary, her sister? Somehow what's become most important of all to her is the work, that it gets done on time and in a certain way, and that no other priority could possibly come before it. In biblical terms, that's what's called an idol. Work has become the idol that nothing else can supersede. But what I think is important for you and I to pay close attention to here today is that this passage is not just about finding a work-life balance, as important as that is. Tucked away in here is a much deeper and much more important question. What is the one thing that is needful? What has Mary done right? What is the true work of the human being in this life that we've been graced with? And how can a rearrangement of our spiritual priorities not only tear down those idols of work, but repair our world as well? Repair our homes. Repair our relationships, including our relationships with our work. And help us to find a place in this life where we're fed and filled, and not just productive. What Mary has discovered in even this brief encounter with Christ is just that very thing, something that fills her, that reminds her of who she is and whose she is, that has put her near to the source, and that reminds her that this life we've been given is so full of deep riches and beauty, just lavished as a grace for no particular reason except that God is a God of beauty and grace and that God is a God of love. He's her soul connection to the thing that's bigger than dishes, that's bigger than milking the cows or mending the socks. She's found her connection to eternity and the well that's full of the waters of life and that has no bottom. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, would make fairly frequent reference to this one little passage in his sermons and journal reflections. He wanted, often, to challenge his hearers to ask this very question of themselves. What is the one thing that is needful? He would ask that to his hearers, to people who were coming on their lunch breaks to hear him for a moment or two. Frequently, when he would pose that question, he would be preaching out in the fields somewhere to sometimes thousands of people on their lunch break from work. You see, John Wesley's ministry in England took place in the wake of the Industrial Revolution. People were working untold numbers of hours in the factories and mills, oftentimes in obscene conditions. People were sending their young children to work all day long and crawl up into places where only they could fit. And you know, one of the key reasons that this Methodist revival was so successful and compelling at that time was because in a time when the whole country was being swallowed up by its work, he dared to ask them, what is the one thing that's needful? Isn't there more to life than just your labor? Isn't there more to it than just making dollars and cents? Isn't there more than just shuttling kids around from point A to point B and doing it all over again the very next day? Isn't there something more needful in life than just this? On the force of that question, in no small part, a revival was born. I wonder if it can be reborn again today. I wonder if we don't also have use for rethinking that question here in our country, here in our church. What is the one thing that's needful? What is happening here today might be one of those things that you and I too would have missed out on if we were there in the flesh to bear witness to it. You and I might have been right there with Martha, continuing along in our work. But in having us pause over this moment with Mary, I believe the gospel has something quite profound to say to us today. Just see what happened when Christ showed up. Just see what happened when she was able to put aside that work for the thing that Mary truly needed. Jesus says of her today that Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Not taken away. What Mary receives here today will not be taken away from her. And so it is with us too, friends. There is more to life than work. There is a gift that God has already given us, that Christ has come to remind us is a tremendous gift. He wants you and I to take hold of it with both hands and to cherish it to its truest depths by letting Him enter that place in our hearts where our soul is full and our well is replenished, overflowing, bursting with life. Friends, what's being spoken about here is the quality of our spiritual lives. Whether we're investing as much in that as we are in our work, in building our castles. He's asking us to consider, are we putting our focus on the one thing that's needful? The one thing that fills. The one thing that gives us the eyes to see what we're missing. The one thing that allows us to see what we've been given so graciously. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.